time preaching in prison. And it would be very hypocritical of us to have a burden for the prison ministry, ship in 50,000 gospel tracts a year and 5,000 Bibles a year into prison, and go 3 or 4 or 5 times a month and preach to men in prison all across this southeast, and to whether it's in some of the prisons. We've got places where we preach in the what they call reception centers. You know, welcome to prison, boys. And it's very receptive, real welcome, you know. It's the first stop they make in the prison systems after they get out of the county jails. And we also preach in maximum security prisons where that they are lifers without parole. And about once a year we preach in a revival out at St. Clair in close to Pell City. Some of you are familiar with where I'm talking about. It's where they keep all the lifers without parole in the state of Alabama, over 700 men that will never see the light of day outside of that prison again. And it would be very, very hypocritical of us to support that ministry as we do and to do what we do, and then to say to those folks, you know, when you get saved and now when you get released from prison, we don't want you coming to our church, you know. I have them tell me all the time. As soon as what I get out of here, we're going to come down there and go to church with you. Would that be okay? I say, absolutely. Come on, brother. Come on. And so we want them here at the house of God. Matter of fact, I'm convinced these people here this morning has done worse stuff than most of them fellas I preached to with stripes in their pants. And some of you just didn't get caught while you was doing it. That's exactly right. Amen. Sure it is. Matter of fact, some of it I know about. Amen. But I thank God for the chance to be able to come together this morning again and worship the Lord. And certainly thank you for being here. Let's look in Titus chapter 3. When you find your place, stand with us and we'll read the Word of the Lord together. From the book of Titus. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I don't hear a whole lot of preaching done out of it. I do a fair amount of preaching out of it. My only problem in reading this book in my Bible sometimes is that I have read and studied it and all of it's so good I've got virtually every verse underlined. And I don't remember which one's the most important and all that stuff anymore because all of it seems so rich. But I do want to share with you some things out of Titus chapter number 3. Let's just begin reading. I was going to start in verse 3, but let's just begin reading in the first verse. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You can be seated this morning. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. It's a very precious passage of Scripture to me, and it's one that I have preached many sermons from and many times from. But in verse number 5 is where we'll take our text this morning, and I'll share with you some things from all of these verses, but I want to concentrate on the lesson or the message from verse number 5, where He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And I'm thankful that I'm saved. And I'm saved not because of something that I've done, but because of what He's done for me. His mercy, He saved us. Verses 1 and 2 of this chapter deals with our behavior, that we ought to have a good testimony before men. Verse 3 deals with our past. Verses 4 and 5 deals with our deliverance. And then verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8 deals with our position. You could say it this way, verses 1 and 2 deals with our separation. I tell you, God requires of His people that they come out from the world and be a separate people unto the Lord. Verse 3 sin of the old man. And I'm glad that's been put away, friend, if you've been saved. Verses 4 and 5 deals with our salvation. And then verses 6 through 8 deals with our sanctification. Now I'm thankful that the Lord has not finished working on me, but I'm glad of the good work that He has done within me. And I appreciate that. You see, the reality is that verse 3 tells me what I once was. He said, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." I'm not one that would say that you ought to just dwell on what you used to be, but I certainly tell you, don't ever forget what you were. If you're saved, don't ever forget what you were before the Lord came by and saved you by His grace. You need to remember where the Lord brought you from, where you could be today, were it not for God's marvelous grace and His abundant mercy that He shed abroad in your life. You see, verse 3 tells me what it was. Verse number 7 tells me what I am. Amen. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse number 8 tells me what I'm supposed to do. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The Apostle Paul told Titus, "You preach quite often, oh, where people used to be before they got saved, what God's done in their lives, what they are now, how they're supposed to live their lives," and said it will cause them to maintain good works. That's what I do, friend. And hey, when you preach it to saints, it makes them want to live right. And when you preach it to sinners, it makes them want to get right. Amen. I'm so glad, thank God, that the Word of God's profitable. So we learn what I was and what I am and what I do. But then verses 4 through 6 tell us why or how that we got here. You see, verse 4 said, "But after the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." I am what I am today by the grace of God. How did you get here? How did you come to this place in life? Why do you do what you do? Because when I was lost and on my way to hell, a gracious Savior sought me out. When I couldn't get to where God was, He came to me. When I couldn't help myself, He sent help from the glory world. When I didn't even know how to love myself or anybody else, He saw fit to shed His love abundantly abroad in my heart and my life. And I am what I am today, though it may not seem like much. I am what I am today because of His marvelous saving grace. Amen. I praise Him for His work in my life. Have friends today. Why do you do what you do? Because I am what I am. Why are you what you are? Because of His abundant mercy and love toward me. Listen, I can't take any credit. I can't take any credit for anything good that comes out of my life. And without the Lord, without His mercy, I might already be in hell with my neck broke, friend. But I'm so glad for His grace and His mercy. I'm so glad He sought me out. Hey, when I say I'm minding my own business, wasn't even looking for God, wasn't trying to get saved, wasn't paying attention to His Spirit, but thank God, when I wasn't looking for Him, He came looking for me. When I didn't have Him on my mind, He couldn't get me off of His mind. Amen. Hey, when I didn't love Him, He loved me. Change my life, and because of that I can say today, not by works of righteousness, say his name for that. And so I realize these words, saying, according to his mercy, he saved us. And then listen, maybe friend, I'm going to try to preach on what it means to be saved. What it really means to be saved. Now maybe the most overused, underappreciated, and misunderstood three words in the church world today is I am saved. Well, matter of fact, friend, if you'll be around folks who have been to church a little bit and they've got a religious background, you'll be hard-pressed to find somebody that'll tell you they're lost. Amen. I mean, you knock on doors and witness and testify and ask people about their standing with God, and everybody's got some little tale to tell. I've got some religious experience. Or how to say, no, I've had them tell me again and again, preacher, I know I'm saved. Don't worry about me, I'm saved. I'm just by sin. I don't have any confidence in a man's salvation who's just by sin. Amen. I say a man that's saved by God's grace, if he is by sin, he won't say, don't worry about me, I'm just by sin. He'll say, oh God, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I'm not where I ought to be with God. I know I need to get it right with God. I can't live like this much longer. I tell you, a man that's just backslid never got front slid. Amen. That means to be saved by God's marvelous grace. I tell you, it means something to be saved. Being a Christian is more than shaking a preacher's hand or signing a card or making a decision. Being a Christian, my friend, being saved, that's more than being baptized. That's more than being a Baptist or a Methodist or belonging to some church somewhere. I tell you, it means something to be saved. And to those of us that are saved, that means the world and all to be saved. That means more than anything to be saved. I tell you, it's precious to me. That's with great joy. That's with tremendous jubilation. Hey, thank God that I can stand this morning in this congregation of people, raise my hand with confidence and say hallelujah to Jesus' name that I am saved. Amen. It means something to be saved. Amen. What does it really mean? Well, I'm going to tell you, everybody says that they're saved. Matter of fact, you find somebody says they're not, you just about got to get you one of them little beepers that they put on them, them endangered species, that keep over where they go and track them and all. Because they worry there's not many of them left. And that's where we are in this part of the country. I mean, it seems like everybody's saved. But friend, hey, when you say you've been saved, it means you have received all the benefits, all the blessings, all the bestowments that come with salvation. Somebody said, if I lost everything, I'd still have the Lord. I understand that way of thinking and agree to a great degree, but I will say this. If you have the Lord, you haven't lost everything. Woo! Bless his name. It's impossible for a saint of God to lose everything. Hey, I'm glad if we got Jesus, we've got him and everything that comes with him. And he is more than enough. He's not just enough to get by on. He's not just sufficient. He's not just ample. But he's abundantly available. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Somebody say amen to that. I tell you, I'm glad I'm saved. And as long as I've got Jesus, I can't lose everything. That's right, ain't it? Amen. Well, Lord, that's right. I praise his name. What does it really mean to be saved? Hey, I remember Brother Dixon was mentioning about his grandkid a while ago. And so I'll tell a tale on one of them. May have been the same one broke the leg. I'm not real sure. But when I was just a very young Christian, hadn't been saved for no time at all, my granddaddy preached revival for him out at Mount Olive. And one night we were having a grand meeting. And boy, I mean, God was moving. People were shouting. This big
You may remember this. I mean, folks just tearing the place down, I'm talking about. It was wonderful, and everybody was a-crying and rejoicing. And the child that's over at Whitney's, she was a-crying too with them all. Everybody got emotional, you know, and she's emotional and all of that. About 2 years old or so, something like that. He told her, "Now you better dry them tears up now. If you don't quit crying, you'll get saved, sure as the world." I'm going to tell you something, friend. Being saved is more than having a good cry. Hey, folks cried when they watched old Yeller die. Amen. But I tell you, getting saved is more than just having a good cry. I'm glad it means something to be saved. I pray you see the sweet and holy name. You said, "Well, preacher, is it really complicated?" It's not complicated at all, but it is real. Amen. I'll tell you how simple and how real it is. Having a little 10-year-old girl testify a couple of Sunday nights ago when we baptized her. Said, "Honey, you say what you want to. You can talk all you want or as little as you want." She looked across that congregation of people. The old tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, "I just want to say I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad the Lord forgive me of my sin and love me in spite of everything I've done that's wrong. And I'm so glad I'm His and He lives in my heart." Well, friend, it's not much more complicated than that. But it is real, friend. It is real. I'm glad I'm saved. I love the Spirit that does dwell within. Woo! Bless His name. I'm glad I'm His and He's mine this morning. I want to say it means something to be saved, friend. Hey, listen, if you've got salvation, it includes some things. When you say, "I am saved," that includes some things. Hey, thank God. When you say, "I am saved," it includes that you've been regenerated. That is, you've been brought from death unto life. That is, we who were dead, in Ephesians 2 and 1, in trespass and sin, now have He quickened us. He's made us alive. Maybe Jesus said it best in John 3 when He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." I mean, friend, there's no other way about it. You just got to be born again. They asked Charlie, they asked my friend, hey, they asked the Wesley boys and George Whitfield. All they ever preached on seemed right was, "You must be born again." George Whitfield preached over 300 documented times. "Oh, you must be born again." A newspaper writer asked him one time, said, "Brother Whitfield, you preached more than I have. I've been able to document over 300 times. Oh, you must be born again. Why do you preach so much on that one passage of Scripture?" He said, "Because you must be born again." That's exactly right, friend. You'll have to be born again. Born of the flesh. In this world, born of the Spirit. Unto life everlasting. Amen. Oh, I'm glad I'm born again. I'm glad I've got a new life in Christ Jesus. When you say, "I am saved," it includes that you've been regenerated. Amen. When you say, "I am saved," not only does it include regeneration, you're also including redemption. That is, that He's bought you and paid for you. He's brought you from the slave block of sin. Galatians 3 and 13 said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree." I'm glad He redeemed us. That is, He paid the price. You're redeemed us from the curse of the law. 1 Peter 1 and 18 said, "We're not redeemed by corruptible things, such as vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish." Amen. Revelation, they asked this morning, just take it as this morning, how what it is we'd be singing when we got to heaven. Revelation 5 said we'd be singing, "How worthy is the Lamb, for Thou hast redeemed us." Hey, then when you ever get to heaven, if you ever make it to heaven, friend, you know what we're going to be talking about when we get there? What happened the night you got saved? If you don't enjoy that, you're not going to like heaven, because that's going to be the subject forever and ever. "Thou hast redeemed us." We're going to sing about redemption and salvation when we get there.
Hey, it includes
some things. It includes redemption. I think about back in the book of Hosea, how that Hosea was come a prophet of God, a man of God, anointed of God, and yet the Lord commanded him to go marry a woman of the whoredoms, to take him a woman of the whoredoms, and said her family was all idolatrous, and that, my friend, a whorish people. And the Bible said that he was to take her for his wife, a woman by the name of Gomer. And Hosea didn't understand it all, but God had a purpose in him that was working an object lesson of Hosea's life. And the friend, what happened was, after he married her, she had a couple of children. And even then, while they were married, it appears that there was trouble in the marriage, and maybe that she was living a rough life even then. But whenever he had children, he named his children after judgment, after the judgment of God. And hey, he even said when his wife left him and began to go back to that old life she had, he said to his kids, said, "Plead with your mother, please. She's not my wife, neither am I her husband." And they said, "Then let her therefore put away her whoredoms from before her side, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her under my friend as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst." You see, what was happening was, while she was living this rough life, Hosea was keeping her up financially. He was still trying to love her and to be good to her and to take care of her in spite of her misbehavior. Somebody said, "I didn't know that was what the Bible says." Hosea chapter number 2 and verse 8, "For did she not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold which they prepared for Baal while she was out there with her wicked men and living a lewd lifestyle?" Secretly, Hosea was sending supplies to her. She didn't even know where it's coming from. She was eating corn, didn't know where it came from. She was drinking water, didn't know where it came from. She was enjoying a good life, didn't know where it all came from. And then her and her boyfriends were sacrificing these things and offering it as praise to their false gods. I tell you, that's where we were. We was lost. I tell you, we was living on the blessings of God and didn't even know where they came from. Breathing his air, drinking his water, eating his food, enjoying the blessings of life, and didn't even know where they came from. I've given them to our false gods. I've served the things of this world. Oh, well, I'm so glad, hallelujah, he looked out for us, and we didn't even know he was there. He was watching out for us. Amen. That's right. And then when it came time, though he was so angry with her, though he was so displeased with her, when it came time, my friend, hey, to go get her, he didn't go with a stick and bring her home. He didn't go, "My friend," and scold her. But he said down in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." That is, he'll entice her, draw her in. He said, "And bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her." Now when he talks about this wilderness, he means I'm going to get her away from them old men where she is, and we're going to get off somewhere by ourselves, and that's where I'm going to do business, because if I can just get her by herself, woo, I'm going to tell you, God ain't never saved the crowd, but he'll get you isolated all by yourself, and it's there he'll speak to your soul. And he said, "When I get her by herself, I'm not going to take a stick and wear her out, but I'm going to speak comfortably to her. I'm going to speak good things to her heart. I tell you, it's the goodness of God has led us to repentance." Amen. I'm so glad he spoke to me one day. Amen. And he said, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll give her her vineyards from thence." All that stuff that she lost when she left home and fell in sin, I'm going to give it back to her. Ain't that what happens? All that Adam forfeited in the garden, where's restored unto us by Jesus Christ. He said, "I'll give her those vineyards and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." I'm glad I know where that is, don't you? Amen. For a door of hope. And look what she'll do. He said, "And she'll sing when she's there." Woo! Bless his high holy name. as in the days of youth, and as in the days that came up out of the land of Egypt. And he said, it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt. Now all of a sudden it's changed. By the way, from Hosea talking to Gomer, to the Lord talking to Israel, or Christ talking to the church, the redeemed. That's amen. It's an allegory, it's an illustration there. And he said, that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Asha. That means my husband. I tell you, he's our groom and we're his bride. Amen. And thou shalt not call me, or thou shalt call me no more Bala. That is my Lord or my master. In Hosea's terms, he's saying to her, listen, honey, I know that I bought you off a slave block of sin. I went out there and found you in your niceness. I went there selling you on the street corner and pimping you out. Somebody said, oh, I can't. That's what is happening. And friend, hey, he said, I'll go pay for it. And I'll bring her home. But I just see him. Can you imagine now with all she's done to him? When he shows up and if she's looking for somebody to buy, hanging her head low in shame for where she is. But then when she looked across that great congregation and saw her husband there, she must have thought, oh Lord, of all the people to buy me, I sure hope he don't. There's no telling how he'll mistreat me, what he'll do to me after all the things I've done to him, after all the nasty things I've said to him, after all the times I've mistreated him, after how he's done me and been good to me, and yet I have mistreated him like I have. I crossed him and hated him. Oh, and then he buys her, friend, and pays for her. And I see him walking home from the slave block. And she said, I know what it's going to be like. Hosea, I'll wash and I'll cook and I'll clean. And I'll iron your shirts. And I'll do whatever I have to. And she said, if you mistreat me and if you're ugly to me, I understand. But Hosea grabs her and speaks comfortably to her and said, you listen to me. You're not going to call me Master Lord. You're going to call me my husband. I'm not taking you home to make you a slave. Woo! Bless his name. I'm taking you home to make you my wife. I tell you, though he cursed his name, though he sinned against his law, though he hated his spirit, aren't you glad he didn't make a slave, friend? That he bought us to be his bride and made us one of his own. Woo! Bless his name. I tell you, it means something to be saved. Means we've been redeemed. Amen. It includes some things. You say, I'm saved. That includes some things. It includes reconciliation. It includes redemption. I want to say here this morning, it includes, my friend, not only regeneration and redemption, but it includes reconciliation. Now, to be reconciled is to take two parties that are at odds with one another and bring them back into a right relationship. Isn't that right? I mean, in marital terms and legal terms, if you have a couple that's on their way to divorce, how do they decide rather than divorcing to reconcile? That means they were taken from a wrong relationship, at odds one with another, and put back in a right relationship with each other. Now, it normally requires some compromise on both sides. Matter of fact, usually in the end of the deal, most everybody believes that they gave the most, isn't that right? But I'm going to tell you something. God does not need to be reconciled to man, but man desperately needs to be reconciled to God. God doesn't have any ground to give. And by the way, he ain't a given none. But I tell you what he will do. He'll make up your ground for you. Amen. Woo! Hey, you know how he reconciled us to God? Through the blood of his own son. He's reconciled unto himself by himself. Hey, by him I say, he's reconciled all things unto himself. You know what Jesus does? He takes the hands of a sinful man and puts it in the hand of a holy God. And because Jesus did it and made it all right, somebody said that's simplistic. Not me, but it's true. Amen. I tell you, he's reconciled us to God by himself and his death on the cross. Amen. That's right, isn't it? We talk about people being right with God. Then what does that make those that are lost? Wrong with God? Absolutely. They are wrong with God. Amen. And the only way to make them right with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll reconcile us. He'll bring us back into a right relationship with God. You see, the reality is, if you've been saved, it includes some things. You see, if you're saved, it means you've been regenerated, redeemed, reconciled. That means you've been justified. That is the work Jesus did before God. It deals with my record before the Lord. You see, the reality is, I've not just been pardoned. I've been justified. That is, friend, that A is justified, never sinned. I was justified, my record never existed. Had to go back to God. And so I'm ashamed of what I did before I got saved. And Lord, I'm ashamed of those sins. He says, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Oh, bless His name. When you say I'm saved, it means you're justified. And all them good little boys and girls that never did nothing wrong may not understand that. But those of us that saw ourselves in dirty, rotten, hell-bound sinners without hope, that's a great blessing to us. Amen. That's exactly right, friend. How it says we've been justified. How we've been sanctified. Justification is the work Jesus did before God. Sanctification is the work He did in my heart. And my friend, is made manifest in my body. Justification deals with my record. Sanctification deals with my relationship. You see, I am clean because I'm a son of God. And now I'm trying to live out what the Lord put in. Amen. That's right, ain't it? By the way, you can't work it out until the Lord works it in.
Amen.
Amen. And somebody said, well, the Bible said for you to work out your own soul salvation before the Lord of fear and trembling. That's right. But friend, He got to work it in before you can work it out. Amen. And that's exactly right. You can't be something you're not. And you can't give something you ain't got. Amen. You can only work it out when He works it in. Amen. And we're not saved because we worked it in. It's His work in us. And it's our work through Him that comes back out of us. And by His grace, He enables us to serve Him. The same God that saved us enables us to serve Him. Amen. Sanctification and holiness. If you've been saved, it means you've been regenerated. It means you've been redeemed. It means you've been reconciled, justified, sanctified. And it also gives you the promise that one day you'll be glorified. Well, I mean, it really means something when you say I'm saved. You see, sanctification, that work that God did in my heart and is manifested in my body. And the justification, the work He did before God, deals with my record. Sanctification deals with my relationship. But this thing of glorification is a work He will do with my body. And that deals with my resurrection. Amen. Hey, that's exactly right. By the way, if you're saved, you believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And hey, if you're saved, just as He rose and became the first fruits from the dead, so will we rise, not as ghosts or haste, but thank God at a bodily resurrection. Amen. And if God not yet appear, we shall be. We do know when He shall appear. We shall be like unto Him, but we shall see Him as He is. It deals with my resurrection. Thank God for a glorified body.
Amen.
Well, preacher, I am saved. You just said a mouthful, friend.
You said a lot when you said I'm saved. Amen.
Well, it includes some things. I want to say, friend, not only does it include some things, it implies some things. When you say I am saved, there are some implications to that. If you still got your Bibles open, flip over with me to the book of Psalm chapter 40. I want to show you some things in these verses. Most of you can quote them, but I want you to notice some things, some highlights in these verses. In Psalm chapter 40, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. In Psalm chapter 40, beginning in the first verse, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me a pulse out of a horrible pit out of my clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth. He even praise in our God. Many shall sit in fear and trust and shall trust in the Lord. I mean, these are blessed verses, friend. But hey, there are some things implied when you say that you're saved. Now in these verses we find that he realized his condition. He relied on his Creator and he rested in his confidence. Amen. I say he knew what it was to be saved. Yeah, see, when you say I'm saved, it implies some things. Hey, friend, it implies that you once were in danger. This word saved means to be rescued. To be rescued, you've got to be in danger. Isn't that right? And friend, hey, David said that's where I was. I was in a pit. That's where I was in verse 2. I was in danger. I was in trouble. Oh, somebody said, preacher, I've never been in trouble. Then you have never been saved. Amen. Saved folks know what it is to get in trouble. Amen. Oh, that's exactly right. Hey, you see, David said in Psalm 16:3, the pangs of hell got hold on my soul. Hey, you remember the night you got in trouble? That you got in danger, friend? I said I was in danger before I got saved. And in this day, the people that be in a pit like this, they'd use them like prison. Sometimes even use them to not only incarcerate, but also to execute men. Put them in there and let them strangle death and die in the rot and the filth and the gut and the sewage and, my friend, the garbage of the city. And they'd take and call, toss it into a pit because of the nasty smell. Put a rock over top of it to keep the smell from coming out. It even got so bad out of control in some places, they'd fill entire valleys with the garbage and filth of the city. You remember that's where it was that they burned all the garbage of the children of Israel. I would lead their children through that valley and all for them as sacrifices to Baal down in the garbage pit, down in the garbage dumps, and the prophets prophesied against that sin. As a matter of fact, that's where the word hell comes from. Was that burning inferno? That was the garbage pit of the city in the Old Testament, where that fire never went out, but it was constantly smoldering and burning. That's the same word. That's translated time and again. The King James Bible is hell. And David said, I was in a pit. That's what he's talking about, one of them old nasty garbage pits. It's covered with an old rock. He said, I was in such trouble. I'd say if something didn't happen, I was just about to die. Oh, you know why I was there. In order to get there, you had to be convicted. In order to get there, you had to be found guilty of your sin. I'd say, friend, that's what God does to us. He puts us under conviction. He finds us guilty of our sin. He lets us see ourselves in the pit. I'm going down for the last time. In danger of death and hell. That's Lord, that's him. The rock of the judgment of God resting over our heads. Our sin and our life in our past, more than what we know what to do with. Amen. That's right. I ain't never been there, preacher. I don't know what I'm talking about. Everybody's ever been saved knows what I'm talking about. And they've been there. That's right. If you're saved, you've been in danger. Somebody said, well, now everybody's a sinner now, preacher. And that's right. And I'm going to tell you something else. I work and the manager at some Farm Bureau agency in South Atlanta, all that from I-20 South in Atlanta, all Fulton County, down past the airport and all that stuff. And just about every day I end up in that traffic in Atlanta. And on I-285. And there's only two speeds, by the way, on 285. There's fast and stop. That's all there is. And they drive fast till somebody runs into one another. And then they all stop and look at it for a couple hours and start again. I mean, that's the way that it works. Now listen, you can get on 285 and that speed limit 55 and you're driving 70, 75 and you still, it doesn't matter. Everybody's a speeder. Everybody's speeding. Everybody's driving too fast. And that's right. You're right. Everybody's driving too fast. Everybody's a speeder. But listen, Dave, when you're going 75 and the blue light comes on and it's behind you and you think, well, he must be after somebody else because I'm just driving the same as everybody else is. And everybody's a speeder, you know. And then you realize when them lights is filling up the cab of your vehicle, it's not everybody that's a speeder. It's you that's a speeder. Amen. And not everybody is guilty. It's you that's guilty. And it ain't everybody getting a ticket either, buddy. It's you that's getting a ticket, amen. Do you remember when you said everybody's a sinner? Everybody's done wrong. Everybody's sinned against God. They all sinner. Tell one everybody that's guilty. Tell them you that's guilty. Tell one everybody going to hell. Tell them you that's going to hell. I tell you, I got in danger one night. I got in trouble. Hey, thank God. If you've ever been saved, you know what it is. You'll be in danger. It implies that you once were in danger. It implies that you once were in distress. David said, I was in a pit. I was a horrible pit. I was crying out. I tried to work my way out, but the clay was miry. I couldn't climb out of there like quicksand. The more I fought, the deeper I got. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't help myself. I was just about ready to give up hope. Have you ever been there, anybody in the world? The way I'm talking about today, just about ready to give up hope. Where you could not help yourself. Where nothing you tried and worked. You know because you tried it. You're going to do better and yet you couldn't. You're going to quit sinning and you couldn't. You're going to quit drinking and cussing and mistreating others and you couldn't. You're going to quit lying and yet you kept on lying. And you found out that you could not help yourself. I tell you, my friend, there is no help for sinning. Except for the Savior.
Amen.
Amen. It implies that you once were in danger. It implies that you once were in distress. But it also implies that you have been delivered. When you say, I am saved, you're saying, I was in that pit. I was under that rock. I did have the sins of my past hanging over my head. I was guilty as charged. But things are different now. Oh, so different now. Woo! Bless His name. He said in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. I see how here that the Lord loved him. The Lord listened to him. When he cried, the Lord heard him. And the Lord lifted him. Amen. He brought me up also out of that horrible pit. I'm so glad he lifted me. Hey, if you're saved, you're living on higher ground. That's exactly right. Oh, friend, thank God for it. I'm glad he'll reach way below the bottom for you and put you on solid ground. If you say, I'm saved, it implies that you were in danger, were in distress, that you have been delivered. And it also implies that you are today, right now, different than what you used to be. Amen. Hey, I'm not the same old man I was before the Lord saved me. He said, the Lord put a new song in my mouth. I tell you, if you get saved, you'll get a new song. Amen. Hey, thank God. You'll trade your old cheating heart for the old rugged cross. Amen. Oh, that's exactly right. You'll quit singing the blues and sing about going off into the blue. Oh, that's right, friend. Hey, you'll put aside the records and the filth and nastiness of this world and pick up a church hymnal and fall in love with the songs of the church. That's what happens when a man gets saved. He gets a new song. He even prays unto our God. Amen. He got a new song. He got a new situation. Ain't that wonderful? He said, the Lord brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Well, ain't that wonderful? He's got a brand new situation. Not only that, he's got a brand new standing. Before everything he stepped on sunk beneath him. That old miry clay, not only did it sink him, when he sunk deeper, it held on to him so he couldn't get up higher. And the more he tried to get out of it, the deeper he got in it. The more he wanted to leave, the deeper he wanted, the deeper he got. The more he had to say. But now the Lord's brought him up out of the pit, set him on the rock, and he's established his goings. His feet now have firm ground to step on. I tell you, the world's living on shifting sand. Oh, my friend, what they believe today, they don't tomorrow. They have nothing to depend on and trust in. But Deuteronomy said, our rock is not as their rock. Amen. I tell you, we've got something we lean on, stand on, depend on. His table secure, true and sure. Amen. Just trust in Jesus. Amen.
But there's more than that to it. Brother Dixon, when he's in the pit, the rocks overtop him. Amen. When he's in the pit, they covered that pit with that old rock
to keep them from smell from getting out of all the nastiness down the inside. They was ashamed of what was up under there. And then, hey, that David was down there in it. And he said, hey, in so much trouble, seemed like I was down there in that pit. And I looked up and there's a rock hanging over me. Hey, that rock was the righteousness and the holiness of God. I mean, that holiness of God that demanded perfection that we couldn't attain of ourselves. And David sort of looked up and felt some way I could have ever got to the top of the pit, I'd have never found a way out because I couldn't get to the righteousness and the holiness of God. I could not attain to that. But when I was down there crying out, the Lord lifted me out of the pit. And instead of being beneath the rock, now I'm standing on the rock. The same holiness of God that my friend condemned sinners has the same holiness of God that saves sinners. Amen. And now where the holiness of God condemned me in judgments, it's now that same righteous God. It's that same holiness of God that saves me, redeems me, and puts me on sure footing for eternity. Amen. That's right. And by the way, that rock that was over top of the mouth of the pit before David got out, I don't find nowhere in there where he said that they took the rock off the mouth of the pit, just took him out of the pit. Amen. What do you say? I'm saying, as soon as what he pulls you out of your filth and nastiness and dirtiness, he'll put that rock of the righteousness of Jesus Christ right back across your past. Amen. To make sure that everything you've done before you got saved is buried forevermore. It's in the past and it's gone. And the sins of your sin have days gone by. We'll never hear the nostrils of God. Woo! He's got a new standing, friend. It means something to be saved. He's got new steps. Before he's stepping in the mud and the mire, and now he's stepping on a rock. He's got a new sway. He said, I'll put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. He said, the influence that others have on me is not like it used to be. And the influence or sway that I have on others is not like it used to be. But now I'm trying to influence people to serve the Lord. Amen. Now when you say I'm saved, it imparts some things. It implies some things. It includes some things. It imparts some things. Well, if you say I've been saved, salvation imparts. It's a gift. Is that not right? We're set Ephesians 2 and 8. We say by grace through faith, that is not of ourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not something you earned. It's a gift. It imparts or gives you some things. We'll say when you get saved, you're given the gift or impartation of a pardon. You're given a pardon. It's not just a pardon, but it is a pardon. We've got a gentleman who works with us in prison, that 8-time convicted felon, state of Alabama, one of the meanest men that probably ever lived. Stole, cheated, lied, stabbed people, cut them, killed, drank liquor enough to float a battleship, and killed a man in a convenience store, stabbed him to death over trying to steal what was in the cash register, $18, all he got out of it. Killed a man over $18. Put him in prison after his 8th conviction. Put him in prison for life without the possibility of parole. Said you'll never get out again. You'll die behind them prison bars. And we don't care. But there's a man showed up named Dwight Teagues. Showed up down at the prison house to preach to the men of down there, and he began to point his finger out there, and as he stepped up into the congregation, he looked at them men and he said unto them, said, I'm serving a God that'll change your life, and he has the ability to change your circumstance. That old prisoner said, that resonated with me. And I believe what that man said. He said, I began to listen to preaching, receive the Lord as my Savior. Been 20-something years now since he's got out of prison. They said, oh, you'll never get out. You'll never see light of day again outside the prison walls. Began to preach and serve God in prison, serve the Lord, never questioned what God's doing. God saw fit to see his way to get him out of prison. He even married one of the prison guards that is serving him and keeping him in jail whenever he was in prison. And hey, friend, served as a chaplain later on in the same prison where he used to be an inmate. Been over 20 years since he's been out of the penitentiary. Amen. And 3 times been elected by the Alabama State Bar as Citizen of the Year. Hey, you know what happened? the governor of the state of Alabama looked at him and said, "It ain't right, son, that you've done all these good things, and I see what God's done in your life. That's not right. As long as you've got these felony convictions on your record, you don't have the right to vote." And so he issued him a full pardon from the governor of Alabama, and now he's a voter and a homeowner, amen. And it doesn't matter what you want to say about what he did in yesteryear, what he did in yesterday, he's got it signed off by the ruling authority that said it's forgiven, it's forgotten, and can't be held against me anymore. I tell you, the world said, "I know what you were. I know what you wouldn't be. I know the things you did." Hey, hey, those of us who've been saved, we know it too. But thank God he signed my pardon. I'm forgiven. It'll never be held against me. Amen. It imparts some things. Hey, it imparts a pardon. It imparts a peace. For Romans 5:1 said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I've got peace with God. I've got peace of mind. That's because I've got Jesus within. It gives me a pardon. It gives me a peace. I want to say, friend, it gives me a promise. For it said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself to where I am. There you may be also where I go." You know the way, you know. And if I'm a servant to you, Lord, we know not where thou goest. Now can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." I say we have a promise. We got a promise to those that come to him. He will in no wise cast them out. We've got a promise he's coming back again. We've got the promise he'll take care and supply all our needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm so glad for a promise. And he keeps his promises. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Hey, hey. That he's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to pass. I'll tell you about that. He keeps his promise. And we've got a promise that he's coming back again. Ain't that a blessing? Acts chapter 1, the essence said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in the heavens? For this same Jesus went away from you, come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Amen. We've got a promise. We've got a promise. Revelation 22:20, he says, "Surely I come quickly." Waylon Golden used to say, if it is 2,000 years ago and he's coming quickly, then 2,000 years later, he's quit coming quicklier now. Amen. And that's right. He's coming quicklier now than ever. Hey, he's coming back, friend. We've got a promise that he's coming again. You may say to me, "Preacher, all that didn't happen to me." That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's more to being saved than just saying you're Christian. I'm telling you, it means something to be saved. I wonder, are you really sure you know the Lord this morning? Are you absolutely certain you're saved? I mean, you feel like this morning you could swing over hell on a rotten spaghetti noodle, shoot the devil in the eye with a water pistol, and sing victory in Jesus. You can be that sure you're saved. You can know that you're born again. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that you can't be saved and not know about it. The Lord didn't sneak in your house one night and save you while you weren't looking and not tell you what was going on. Amen. That's exactly right. Hey, 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 listen to me. Hey, Brother Jeremy Barton, if I moved into your house and stayed about a week or so, I've got a feeling you'd figure it out. You'd know I was there. And I'm just one little person. I'm talking about the great God of heaven. And he don't live in your house. He lives in your heart. How's something big as God supposed to come and live inside something small as us and us not even nobody? I mean, friend, if you don't know that you're not saved, you can't be saved and not know about it. Amen. That's exactly right. Oh, I've been saved, but all that didn't happen to me. Hey, friend, it means something to be saved. You need to make your calling and election sure. You need to know you're saved. Old Tony, come on and sing a song for us, something. Other Sunday night, one of the best, greatest testimonies I've heard. I don't know if I even see you in the congregation right now or not. one of the greatest testimonies I've heard a couple of Sunday nights ago, Brother Charles, was having a testimony. Matter of fact, I haven't got to preach on Sunday night in a long time around here. Maybe once or twice in the last 3 months or so. I mean, it's just been wonderful the way the Lord's working. And I appreciate everything He does. But I've been preaching a lot on making sure you're saved, knowing you're saved, having assurance that you're saved, being able to tell your family, give them the promise that you'll meet me in the rapture. Know that you're saved and don't leave your family without hope and wondering what happened in your life. A few Sunday nights ago, I was having a testimony meeting, folks standing all over the house and telling how it was I came to know the Lord. And by the way, I don't ever get tired of hearing that. I could tell Sister Bonnell said story four in 1936 when her mama sent her down across the creek to a mater patch to get some maters. And she told that water that looks so peaceful in that creek, she said, if I'm going to be troubled, you're going to be troubled too. She took a stick and stirred that water up. Amen. And got saved then on the back side of the creek down next to the mater patch in 1936. And I'm here now saying it with her hands going this way. And she said, I'm going to tell you one thing. I prayed a lot of prayers since then, but I have never had to pray for God to save my soul again. Amen to that. That's right, ain't it? Folks are testifying, telling them stories. How they got saved. Miss Ginger don't ever say nothing much. Whether inside the church or outside the church, she just don't talk a lot, especially in front of folks. And she stood up over there about where Sister Pat's sitting this morning, and she started to testify, and tears are dripping off her chin. And she said, I've been wrestling so much with this thing of whether or not I'm really saved. She said, I got saved when I was just a little girl. And she said, I was so worried. Was it real? Did I just go down because everybody else did? What happened in my life? And she said, oh, worse than that. I didn't write just a little girl, and I didn't write the day down. And she said, I can't remember if it was June the 5th or July the 5th or what day of the month that it was. And she said, I remember the place and the time. I remember what went on. But she said, it's bothered me that I didn't remember the day. And she said, I just want to be sure of them saved. And she said, I've been asking God about that for weeks and months. And she said, I told the Lord the other day, I've got to nail it down. She said, I've got to be able to look at my boys and tell them Mama's saved. She said, I want them to know that Mama's saved. And she said, I've got her settled. And she said, the devil can't bother me about that no more. She looked at her boys and she said, boys, look at Mama. I want to tell you tonight that I'm saved. And I'm on my way to heaven. And I know I'm saved. I want you to be saved. All this place broke loose with folks are shouting and praising God. I tell you, you need to know, you need to know, you need to know that you're saved. And you need to make sure everybody else knows you're saved. Amen. And settle it today. Let's stand, please, if you need to come pray. Maybe you don't know. Maybe there's just an inkling, just an inch of doubt in your mind. Well, I'd get it settled. I'd get it settled, Satan. Amen. It's a must.
If you could know all there is to know, and you could go everywhere there is to go,
over here on this side to pray. She came that Sunday morning with Charles to pray. And I felt really, more so what I'd ever done in my life, felt like the Lord was, on Saturday when I was putting message together praying about it, felt like God was laying something on my heart to preach to her. I never had felt like that before. And I preached a very simple salvation. Now you've got four that's grown. As you've already been down this road, that's the first time I've ever felt like the Lord just pressed me to preach to my girls. And I preached that morning. on a very simple salvation mission. She came to the altar to pray. She don't ever come pray. There's nothing wrong with coming every service. She don't ever come pray, though. She knelt down in the altar over there, and she wept and she prayed. And the Lord wouldn't give me no liberty to pray with her. That really disturbed me. And finally, she went back to her seat, and I didn't want to disturb anything God was doing in her. And that night, Brother Scott preached for us. And he basically preached the same message all over again. He said, I just feel God impressing on me to preach on salvation. A very simple salvation message again. And that night, she come down the aisle over here on this side to pray, weeping before she ever made it to the altar. And the Lord gave me liberty to pray with her. And I went down and prayed, and I asked her. After she prayed a while, I asked her, I said, honey, is there anything in particular you come to pray about? She said, Dad, I'm lost, and I need to get saved. I said, honey, you just know you're lost because we preach on it and talk about it. You feel like God's dealing with your heart. She said, yeah, Daddy, he sure is. And I said, well, you need to ask God to save you, hon. If you'll call on the Lord, you know he'll do it. You know he'll save you if you'll just ask him. And she wept and she prayed a hole in the sky, seeking after God. And she stopped praying and she stopped crying. I said, honey, did you ask the Lord to save you? She said, I sure did, Daddy. I said, well, did it do it? She said, yeah, Daddy, he sure did. I said, are you sure? She said, I am sure. Amen. Hey, you can know that you're saved. You can know that you're saved. You can know you're saved. And I can't think of a better thing to be able to tell somebody that I know that I'm saved. And I'll meet you on the other side. She's going to sing another verse. Maybe it'll just help you. Might help somebody else. If you find somebody this morning, put your hand in their hand, look them right in the eye, and say, I know I'm saved. And I'm going to meet you over there. I'm going to promise you that the old account's settled. And we'll see you again on the other side. This is the last service of the camp meeting. And we won't come together like this for another year. And we might not be all together just like what we are now. But before we part, you ought to take some time while she's playing and singing to go around. And just let some folks know that you might not see again for another year, maybe never see again. That if I don't, I can promise you, I'll see you on the other side. Amen. Sing when you're ready. Somebody need to shake hands. Look at somebody and shake the hand, hug the neck. You do that.
Now you may wonder just how I know Jesus lives way down in my soul and how I know He'll see me safely through. When to your heart the blood has been applied, when your soul it has.